Amen. Thank you, Richard. Where is the hope? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever wondered that? If you're like me, I pay attention to politics. I pay attention to current events. I try to keep up to date with what's going on in the world. And some days you look at it and you go, there's just no hope, is there? It looks pretty bad. It looks pretty rough. And it makes you wonder, is there any hope for America? Is there any hope for our churches? Is there any hope for me? And so we wonder, where is the hope in this life? Well, I want to talk to you today about hope and about a hope that endures, because Jesus is better than anything, as we've established in the book of Hebrews. The whole theme is how that Jesus is better than the angels and Moses and Aaron, the Old Testament system and all of those things. And if Jesus is better, then He has for us a hope that is better. He has for us a hope that endures. And seeing biblical hope is not like the hope that the world gives us. And the hope that the world gives is unstable and can't be trusted. And sometimes the kind of hope that we think of when we think of hope is like, well, I hope I get this for Christmas, or I hope the Atlanta Braves win the World Series, you know, or I hope in this and I hope in that. But that's not the kind of hope that the Bible talks about for the believer. That's not the kind of hope that Jesus offers us. Because you've experienced this too. Somebody's made to you a promise. I will be there. I will do this. I will go there. I'll do whatever. And you hope they get it done, right? Because they have shown themselves to be undependable in the past. But then there's the other person that says, I'll do this, or I'll go here, I'll help you out there. And you go, I don't really have to hope, because they've shown themselves to be so dependable that I know they're going to show up and do what they said. It's a different kind of hope, because it depends on the object of the hope. And for you and I, our hope is found in Jesus Christ. And because our hope is found in Jesus Christ, our hope will endure. And as we've been talking and working our way through Hebrews, remember the last couple of weeks we talked about He called us to maturity. And He called us to be growing and maturing in our faith, because we need to have a firm and solid foundation. Remember, the first W of a healthy Christian is the healthy Christian stands on the Word of God. That is your firm foundation. You don't have one foot in the world and one foot on the Bible. You are firmly planted on what God has to say, and what God says is right, and what God says is wrong, and what Jesus is telling us to do. And when you are firmly planted, you have a hope, because you know in whom you trust. And as we grow and we mature in our faith in that way, we begin to develop and grow in our confidence in Jesus Christ. And when we mature and we grow in this confidence, we are not so easily shaken when the storms of life hit. That we can withstand the storms and we can walk through the fire, because we know that our Savior is walking right there with us. And last week, we started off chapter 6, and we only covered 3 verses, but they were 3 huge verses, 3 important verses. And we talked about the 6 elemental principles of the Christian faith, or the 6 fundamentals, the 6 basic truths of the Christian faith that you must have your feet firmly planted on in order to move forward in your life and move forward in your faith. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The washings, or the baptisms, and the laying on of hands, of how that we are now washed clean, and that's the outward symbol of I am now identifying myself with Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. I don't do Christian. I am a Christian. And that there is a resurrection, and there is an eternal judgment. And we know these things are to be true, and we are founded upon these things, because He's getting ready to give us a passage that can be a little bit difficult for us to understand. And there are those that take this next section of Scripture and they misunderstand it. And they go around and they teach and they tell and they believe, unfortunately, that you can lose your salvation. Well, where is the hope in that? If I can do something that causes God to no longer want me, that's not a very hopeful type of faith, is it? Well, I don't believe that the next section in Hebrews teaches that you can lose your salvation. I'm going to explain it to you in just a minute. And we're going to walk through what the writer actually says, because it is an important thing to understand for you and I to walk in confidence and in maturity and in hope. But before we get there, I want to give you 3 cautions before we go there. And the first one is found in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. I think all Christians, if you don't memorize these verses, you should at least understand the principle that Moses is telling us here. In Deuteronomy 29, he told the nation of Israel, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law." That there are secret things or unknown things or unexplainable things, and those things belong to God, or God is responsible for that. Because there are things that you and I will never understand. Our finite minds and our mortal bodies cannot fully comprehend an infinite and eternal God. And so there are going to be things that I can't quite explain to you. And there's going to be times in your life where you go through stuff and you just don't understand why. And it's hard to sit with somebody who's in the midst of pain and not have a good answer, is it not? But sometimes there's not one. And that's where, as a Christian, we have to go, well, that's the secret thing that belongs to God. Because here's the thing. If I could understand God fully and completely, He wouldn't be much of a God, would He? But He's not me. And I can't understand Him fully and completely. And so what am I responsible for? I'm responsible for the revealed things. I'm responsible for the things that I know I'm supposed to do and not do. But that's the problem sometimes. We know what we're supposed to do, but we really don't want to do it. And so we get distracted with all the other stuff. And Satan sneaks in there, well, what about this? And we wind up thinking and wondering and going off on tangents about things that we have no control over, all to avoid the thing that we know we're supposed to do. And all the while, God says, don't you worry about that. I'm going to hold you accountable for this here, not that over there. So as we look at this passage today, we got to understand that, you know, I can't fully comprehend the mind of God. And that's okay, because otherwise He wouldn't be God. The second one is found in Titus. Paul tells Titus, a man he was mentoring and who was a pastor, he goes, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. It is pointless to get into debates and arguments with people when you know nobody's going to change their mind. It is a waste of time. Some people love to debate for just debate's sake. I can't stand debating. I really can't. I'll be happy to answer questions, honest questions, all day long. I love answering questions, and I love having honest discussions. But to just sit and debate and throw arguments back and forth, it's a waste of time. I got better things to do with my life. And as some people, they just want to debate. And they debate a lot of times. You know what they're doing? They're avoiding the thing that God told them to do. And so when we get into these conversations where the Scripture gets hard, and where you know somebody and they're a good person and they're probably a Christian and we get along really well and we disagree on this passage, you can wind up butting heads and arguing with people for no reason whatsoever. And that's not what we want to do here this morning. And then the third thing, I didn't put a scripture up, I probably should have. The third thing about reading the Bible, the third thing about our message, the third thing about when we come to the Word of God and we hear from God, James tells us that the Bible is like a mirror. And what is the purpose of the mirror? To look into the mirror to see yourself in your face. But sometimes, and especially in a message like today, you know what we want to do? We want to take that mirror and we want to turn it a little bit so we can see the person over here. Or we want to look at the person behind us. All the while, God's saying, no, you just need to worry about yourself. You let me take care of the other person. Because it's easy to get distracted. And that's the tool of Satan to distract us from dealing with the truth that we must deal with. But only when we stand firmly on the Word of God do we find our hope that endures, and we find a hope that is secure. And when we face the truths that God has given to us and we learn to stand upon it, you know, no, I don't understand it all, but I have faith in Jesus Christ. And I know that He's going to help me walk through it. And so as we come to Hebrews 6, I'm beginning in verse 4, remember in verse 3, He's given us those elementary principles, those foundational principles. And then He says this. He goes, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And at first glance, when you read that scripture, it can be very easy to understand him saying, well, somebody was a Christian at one point in their life and they decided they didn't like being a Christian and so they walked away. And now they are no longer a Christian. They are no longer a believer. Because it kind of says, right, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift, if they fall away, right, to renew again. Well, what does he mean by fall away and all of these things? And there are those, and I've had many discussions, and they will say, well, I believe that a Christian can renounce their faith and they can walk out and they're no longer a Christian. Well, is that true? Well, in order to understand that, remember, one of the big things that we have to understand in understanding Scripture is understanding context. Paragraphs, verses, chapters, books, Old Testament, New Testament, the whole of the Bible. Well, in the whole of the Bible, and especially the New Testament, over and over and over and over again, we find verses and scriptures and teaching that tell us that your salvation is eternal and that your hope is eternal. Because number one, we talked about this several times over the last few weeks, salvation is the work of who? Right. Salvation is the work of God, not of man. Correct? And since it's the work of God and not of me, it doesn't matter what I do. Because if I can do something to then unearn my salvation, that meant therefore I can do something to earn it back. That makes it a salvation of by works. And salvation is by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. So salvation, number one, is a work of God. So how does this verse fit into that? We'll get there in just a second. But not only that, John chapter 10. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me and I give them eternal life. So when your sheep follow Jesus, he gives what a gift, something you don't earn. And what is it? Eternal life. If you can walk away from it, it is therefore not eternal. So how are we to understand these scriptures? And I get it. It can be tough and it can be confusing. I think it goes back to this right here. It goes back to the word tasted. The scriptures tell us that Christ tasted death. Does that mean that Christ was dead permanently? No, obviously not, because he rose from the dead. It was a temporary thing. Have you ever tasted something and spit it out? Has your two-year-old ever tasted something and spit it out? Yeah? Has your two-year-old ever told you, I don't even like it? And you haven't even tasted it yet, right? They've made up their mind beforehand. You can taste something, but never ingest it and make it a part of who you are. So when he talks about someone who was once enlightened simply means that they understand the truth. And remember, salvation isn't just head knowledge, right? It's head, heart, and mouth. It's the chair where you place your faith in the chair. So you've been enlightened and you understand the truth and you've tasted it. I mean, they've come to church. They've participated and they liked it because the church people were nice people and they were loving and it felt good to be amongst people who were happy and not amongst people that were always miserable all the time. And I'm kind of getting better as a person and life is doing much better since I'm going to church. And they've had a taste of the faith. But they've never taken that last complete step to where they put their complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because when you take that step of faith where now Jesus is Lord, the Bible tells us what happens at the moment of salvation. You are now born again. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus says you must be born again. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul tells us that anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And so at that moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit now indwells you, eternal God indwells you, and you are now eternally secure. But folks can walk up and they can pretend and they can play Christian and they can do all the good stuff. But doing the good stuff and singing the songs and ministering, all of that, remember, isn't a salvation because that's a work of man. And the work of man is a product of salvation. And so when he says it's impossible for those They've tasted it. They've liked it. But at some point, they've decided to walk away. Because at some point in your journey of faith, it gets hard. It's going to. I promise you, it will get hard. And then he says, so what happens, right? So it's impossible if they fall away. Impossible for who? Not impossible for God, because all things are possible with God. But when it says that they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, this is what happens. A person who participates and is being a part, and they're looking at it, they're inspecting it, and they think it's pretty good, and they're trying that out, but then they eventually go, nope, I don't think I want any part of it. They have therefore just said, okay, I've heard that Jesus is God and that His death, His burial, and His resurrection makes Him God and it's true for salvation, but I don't believe that. So if you don't believe that Jesus is God, that makes Him just a man, correct? And if you believe that Jesus is just a man, He got what He deserved. He got the crucifixion that He deserved on the cross. And that's what they are therefore saying. They have crucified again themselves the Son of God. They've gone from believing or saying they believe that He is God and innocent and not deserving to, well, He was just a man that did deserve death. And so a person in that mental state, it is impossible for you to be saved as long as you reject who Jesus Christ is. You cannot say, I believe that Jesus is just a man, and then therefore put your faith and trust in Him as your Savior. But it also talks about it is impossible for them again to turn to repentance. Which begs the question, has somebody gone too far? If a person's asking the question, have I gone too far? The answer is always no. Because you can never go too far away from God. And the fact that the person wants to repent or is even thinking about repentance is evidence that they've not gone too far to repent. It's the person that never even considers it for it at all. They're just going their own way and they've never considered God. So don't ever think that somebody's gone too far. You don't know. I don't know. Remember, the secret things belong to God. I can't look into your heart. I can't look into anybody else's heart. And I've been asked questions about people that I've never even met. I don't know. That's not for me to decide. You know what that's for me to do? Is look in the mirror and look at myself. And so we all have people in our lives, and we're wondering and we're worried about them. What do? We pray. We plant gospel seeds, and we trust. But I'm here to tell you that just because somebody's walked away for a time doesn't mean that they've walked away permanently. Because most of us only see people in a short window of their life. We rarely see everybody for the entire window. And that window in which you see them is the window that you think where they always are and where they always exist. You don't know who they were before, and you may not know who they are after. So don't just assume that the window in which you see that person is the only window of their life. And we don't know. The Scripture is clear that once you are saved, you have a hope and an eternal security in Christ. And there's nothing you can do to unearn God's love and God's favor. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So real quickly, when we read Scriptures and we talk about that once you are saved, you are always saved and you are eternally secure, there's always the person that wants to say, well, great, now I can go do whatever I want. That is not the attitude of a person who has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside them. Because you are a new creation. It doesn't mean that you're not tempted. Being tempted is a normal part of life because we live in these bodies that wants what it wants. But it does mean that for the believer who is now a new creation, has a new nature, there is that pull and there is that desire to do what is right and to please God. So if you're tempted, it doesn't mean that you're losing your salvation. It just means you're human. But for the person whose whole attitude is, okay, let me read these few words, I'm good to go, I'll see you when I get to heaven, God, that's not how it works. Because there's a transformation that begins to take place at the moment of salvation. But let's be honest. All of us at some point, sometimes I just don't feel saved. It's usually at 6 a.m. when that alarm goes off. Right? Oh, I don't want to go to church, right? We don't feel saved, right? I mean, we feel miserable. Because what happens? You come to Christ and you begin your journey and you begin to grow. But life gets hard sometimes. Because here's the thing. This is what Jesus told us in Matthew. If anyone desires to come after me, Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Because at steps along your journey of faith with Jesus, there's points where you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross. In other words, something's going to have to die in your life in order for you to continue to follow Jesus. You're going to have to give up something. There's something in your life. It might be a sin. It might be addiction. Or it could be something good, but it's just something that's taking up so much time of your life that it's interfering with your relationship with Jesus. I'm spending way too much time doing this and not enough time in the Word of God. I'm spending way much time playing around with this game over here rather than serving the eternal kingdom of God. And Jesus is going to say, look, you got to give that up. You're going to have to deny. And in those moments, we have a struggle. Because denying yourself and dying to yourself is hard. And sometimes we just don't feel like it. And sometimes we don't feel saved. And the other thing is, you come to church, you get saved, and you're growing. You've been baptized, you're getting involved. Or maybe you were away from church for years, and you're now back in church, and the people are friendly, and they're loving, and they're warm, and you enjoy being around them. But then something happens, because the longer you're around, the more you get to know people. And the more you get to know people, the more opportunities there is for them to offend you. And somebody said something. Or they didn't appreciate the work you did there. Or they didn't show up when they said they were going to. Or something happens and you get your feelings hurt. And now I don't feel like it. And the tendency is to want to walk away. Because things just didn't go. I thought church was a great place where people were great and wonderful and loving. And I can't believe they did. Even the pastor lets me down sometimes. Well, there's a reason that happens. And there's a secret to why it happens. But don't tell anybody. I'll tell you the secret. The secret is this. They're a sinner. I know we're in church, and I know we're all perfect little angels, and I all know and we none of us have any problems. Let's don't tell anybody else, but there's a few people in this room that are sinners. We're just saved by grace. And you know what? Even as Christians, we make mistakes. And sometimes we offend that other person. And sometimes we get offended. And now we're mad and we're upset and we're frustrated and I don't really feel like a Christian right now. But you know what? God is still faithful. God is still true. Jesus is still there. And when we come to the end of ourselves and we find ourselves like the prodigal son and we wake up in the pigsty and we say, I think I want to go back. Where's God? He's right there waiting, and he's ready to run right towards you. You can always come back. But sometimes life gets hard, and it's hard to hang on to that hope that endures. Because even in church sometimes, it doesn't go the way you think it should go. But you should hope and know in Jesus Christ that your salvation is never in question when you put your faith and trust in him. Just because you have a bad day doesn't mean God has cast you out. And just because things aren't going well today doesn't mean they won't go well tomorrow. And to prove his point, the writer tells us this. He goes all the way back to Genesis 15. He goes, beloved, he goes, we are confident of better things concerning you. In other words, I know I've just kind of caused some doubt in some of you, but I'm sure that the vast, vast, vast majority of those of you sitting here are Christians. And I know that there's better things coming. Yes, things that accompany salvation. That God has plans for you that are wonderful. And God wants to do amazing things through you and for you. Because you are now a child of God. And he goes, and though we speak in this manner, he goes, I know it kind of causes doubt sometimes to think that, well, there is that verse that says if you fall away, you can't come back. Does that mean that I've gone too far? Well, the answer is no. And just because you're having a bad moment, or you're having a bad chapter, doesn't mean that the whole book is bad. And God has these promises. He has better things for you. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God hasn't forgotten the work that you've been doing. Just because you had a bad day, God doesn't forget about what you did yesterday. And don't be thrown by the word minister and ministered there. He's not talking about the position of a pastor or a minister. He's talking to anybody who serves the kingdom of God. You are ministering to the saints in your service, whatever your service is. Whether or not anybody else saw it, God saw it. And God's not going to forget. God's not walking away just because you said, oh, and you said that word you know you're not supposed to say, or whatever it is. I don't know. He goes, and look, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. He goes, I want you just to hang on, and I want you to put the next step forward and be diligent, be intentional, continue to walk, even though I know it's hard sometimes, and even though you feel like you're the only one that cares about this ministry, and even though you feel like nobody else is paying attention, be diligent and keep on and hope and hang on that you do not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He says, just hold on and hang on and keep going. If you've stumbled, get back up and keep going. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. God says, I am the highest. I am the creator. He swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, Abraham. And multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, Abraham patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He didn't get it right away. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end to all dispute. In other words, I used to have to testify in court on a regular basis, and I'd walk in, and I'd walk up there, I'd stand before the judge, she'd go, raise your hand, raise my hand. Do you swear or affirm to tell the truth, the whole truth, or nothing but the truth? And I'd say, I do. Go sit down. I promised to tell the truth because I was appealing to the higher court, to the authority over me. And when I did that, I made a promise that everything I said in court was truthful. And it was nerve-wracking, to be honest. I mean, I knew I was telling the truth, but it was just nerve-wracking to have a defense attorney sitting there questioning everything you said and did, and then you being accused of stuff. It was wild. But anyway, that's what he's talking about. God didn't have to swear on somebody higher because he is the highest. But thus, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangingness that God never changes of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. God made a covenant with Abraham, and you can read about it in Genesis 15. He makes a covenant when he makes the promise with Abraham. In other words, he said, Abraham, I'm going to do this, regardless of anything else. It's going to happen. We call it in the theological circles an unconditional covenant, meaning God said it's going to happen, and it will happen regardless of what man does. There are things called conditional covenants that God made with Israel. And those covenants were made, if you do this, Israel, I will bless you. If you do this, Israel, I will curse you. Those were conditional. But this one made to Abraham was unconditional. And it had no impact on what Abraham did. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. We have full assurance. Even those who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Even those folks who are fleeing their state, fleeing their country, fleeing their towns because there were Jews that he was writing to who were under severe persecution and they had to flee their homes in order to spare their lives. Even those still had the promises of God. And he goes, this hope in Jesus Christ, this hope we have as a what? You can say it. This hope we have is a what? An anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. That you and I have a hope. His name is Jesus. And the presence there is talking about Jesus who entered behind the veil. And we will talk more about this later. But at the crucifixion, the scriptures tell us that the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, granting access to all of us because of Jesus Christ who went first. And now Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for you. And if Jesus died on the cross for you, he's not going to walk away with you because you had a bad day. Where the forerunner, that's Jesus, has entered for us, even Jesus having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And we're going to get to Melchizedek, I promise. We've seen him twice now. We're going to talk a little about him later. But we have a hope as an anchor. And his name is Jesus Christ. The writer talks about Abraham. And when God came to Abraham and said, you're going to have a son, and I'm going to bless the entire world through your son. And at that point in his life, Abraham was old. and his wife was past the age of childbearing. And it seemed like it was impossible. But it tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So when God said, Abraham, I know you're old, and I know your wife should be a grandmother now, but she's not, you're going to have a son. And Abraham believed. But he had to wait patiently because she didn't get pregnant and give birth 9 months later, or 1 year later, or 2 years later, or 3 years later, many, many years later. And they began to waver, and they began to doubt. And Sarah's like, well, maybe we should do something a little different to help God out. Let's have a child with my servant. And that didn't go well because they tried it their way. They tried to help God out and tried to do it their own way, and it caused a lot of problems, and it's still causing problems today. God said, no, that's not what I meant, and that's not what I said, and that's not what we're going to do. You're going to have a son, Abraham, with your wife. 25 years later, God fulfilled his promise. 25 years. That's a long time to wait. I can't wait 48 hours for my Amazon shipment to get here. That's a long time, is it not? But God made a promise, and God fulfilled the promise. And you have a hope that endures because God has made a promise to you. That if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have a hope of eternal security that can never be taken away. And you can walk in confidence in that, knowing that, yep, I may have had a bad day, but I'm still going. And you might have to wait for a while for that promise to come true. But God is not a liar. And God will fulfill his promises to you. So the warning in the New Testament, you will see this over and over again, about salvation for those who persevere, for those who endure. He's not teaching us that perseverance and endurance is what saves you. He is simply teaching us that perseverance and endurance is the evidence that you are saved. And so when you're struggling, when you get your feelings hurt, when things don't go the way you want, when you feel like you've done too much damage, when you just don't know that if you can return, I promise you, God is still standing here. He's waiting. His arms are open wide, and he wants to run to you and bring you back to himself. You can never outrun God, and you can never go too far away. And God has promised you a hope for the future that no one can touch. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Jesus is better, and he has offered us a hope that endures. We need to cling to that hope because you and I need to walk confidently in this world to be that light into that testimony. My question for you this morning is this. Have you struggled lately? Have you said something? Have you done something that you think, oh, I don't know that God can forgive that? I promise you he can. Have you been participating in ministry and you've been wavering a little bit? I want to encourage you to hang on and keep going. Or maybe God's calling you to step up and start, but you're kind of afraid. What if I mess up? It's okay. But in these next few moments, know this. We have a hope that endures because our hope is anchored in Jesus Christ and him alone. And I pray that in these next few moments that you will pray, you will talk with Jesus, and you will come forward if you need to, and people will be here to pray with you if necessary. But make sure you stay connected to your anchor, Jesus Christ. Oh, dear God in heaven, I pray that as we close our service, that we will honor and glorify your holy name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you move and you pray and you deal with God as he has called you.